I was in the 11th grade, I was playing on our varsity basketball team at my local high school. And preceding me was my brother. My brother was a all-conference, all-county point guard on the basketball team, and scored a lot of points and got all kinds of praise and all of those things. And my dad was the varsity basketball coach. So as an 11th grader, I was stepping into my brother's shoes and position, and my dad pulled me aside one day. I'm not sure that a coach would do this to anybody else except for their son, but he pulled me aside one day and he said, you're going to be my point guard, but I don't want you to shoot the ball. So I'm following my brother, who averaged in the double digits, sometimes 20 plus points a game, and my dad says to me, you're not going to shoot the ball, you're just going to pass it and play defense. And so my desire and my images of myself as a great basketball player went from here to here very quickly. The reason that he asked me to do that is there were five guys on our basketball team who could score double digits any night, any given night. And he said, we don't really need you to shoot the ball. What we do need you to do is to play defense against whoever the best player on the other team is every game. So I begrudgingly followed my dad's order, and I did not shoot the ball unless I had stolen the ball and I got a layup. And my brother averaged almost 20 points a game. I averaged 3 points a game. But our team won 23 basketball games in that season because my dad, even though I was immature and didn't understand this, but he did go to the other players and he told them all their role. And each individual stepped into their role, and they decided that we were going to, as a team, be very effective. Teams are not effective if people don't know and do their roles. Churches are not effective if people don't know and do their roles. This is what the Apostle Paul is talking about. This is part of Romans chapter 12. He's just asked you to offer yourself as a sacrifice to God, to lay yourself on the altar and say, all right, Lord, you can do with me whatever you want. And the problem with that, our giving to God whatever he wants to do with us, is we usually say, all right, Lord, do whatever you want to with me, but let me do the thing that I really want to do. Let me do the thing that makes me comfortable. Let me do the thing that I don't have to work very hard at. Paul begins this passage with some instructions for us. He says, for by the grace given to me. So this is his beginning. Paul begins his instruction about using the gifts God has given us with a reminder. This is a reminder that we are not worthy of the gifts that God has given us to be used for him. So he starts out by really lifting us up here. He says, listen, so by the grace given to me, look at this word given. This is giftedness, not based on worthiness. He's using himself as the example. He says, I've been given gifts. I didn't earn them. I didn't achieve them. I didn't develop them in a special way. God gave me some gifts. And so they're not based on whether or not I am worthy. Giftedness is not based on God's gracious giving. Giftedness is based on God's gracious giving of those things. So the giftedness we have is because God said, I think you ought to have this gift. I think that I can use you using this gift. And he goes, that's your gift. You're going to do this thing for me. And he says, for by the grace given to me. So Paul is talking about himself also here. He says he is teaching this by establishing, I'm not worthy either. So the Apostle Paul says he's not worthy. That makes the rest of us feel pretty good about not being worthy ourselves, right? He says, I'm not worthy. So the grace given to me, he teaches this by reminding us that everything we have is by God's grace, that there's nothing here that is ours because we have somehow earned it or arrived to it. He says, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, so first of all, telling us that the gifts that God has given us are not gifts that we were worthy of, but they are gifts that were given to be used for him. He then establishes a correct mindset for every person in the church. This is my dad coming to me and saying, Chad, this is going to be your role on the basketball team. He wants us to see and understand that our gift has a purpose for the church that may not be what we wanted our life to be for the church, but it's what God wanted our life to be for the church. And then he says, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. So this is the humbling part of the experience. He wants you to say, I am not as important as I think I am. Ephesians chapter 4, turn there with me. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 16. The Apostle Paul is not telling us this in a void or telling us this in not having experienced it himself. Ephesians chapter 4, 7 through 16. Listen to what he says here. He says, but grace was given to each of us. So how many believers have been given grace? All of us. According to the measure of Christ's gifts. So who determines how much giftedness you're going to have? God does. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led hosts of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Who gave the gifts? God gives the gifts. In saying he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fulfill all things. And he gave the apostles, he gave the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers, to, all right, listen to this. This is why the gifts were given, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. So those who have been given equipping gifts, why were you given gifts? Why were pastors and elders and evangelists and teachers given gifts? What, for what purpose? To equip the saints, right? To prepare those who will do the ministry, okay? Equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. So you have been given the gifts that you've been given so that you can prepare others for ministry and you can strengthen the body of Christ. This is not so that you can strengthen your own image. This is not so that you can have your own personal ministry. This is so that the body of Christ will be stronger. That's what God is about. God is about, Jesus is about the body of Christ getting stronger. All right? Until, verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That is until Christ completes in us the work that he is doing, which will not take place until we are all in heaven with him. So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. So we are to prepare the church so that heresy cannot interrupt the church, so that individuals who are teaching false things cannot come into your lives and lead you astray by human cunning, by craftiness, and by deceitful schemes. You know what the church is failing to do today? This is what the church is failing to do today as a whole. We are failing to keep them from being children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. You know why? Because we've decided that they don't need to know what the Bible says. We've decided that that is for people of higher learning. And if you want to learn these things, then you're going to go to Bible college or to seminary instead of teaching the doctrines of the Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part, this is the goal, each part working properly makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So we've been given gifts by God for the work of preparing people for ministry, for preparing them to defend the truths of Scripture, for preparing them to care for each other, to strengthen each other, to develop each other, and build itself up in love. That's what the gifts were given for. How many of you read any eyes in there? None. There are none. Because we have not been given gifts for ourselves. We've been given gifts for the body of Christ and the development of the church. That's it. For others. Everything done by the individual members of the church according to their gifting is for the purpose of the church itself. Turn with me to Ephesians 5. Why is this important? This is important because the church is the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. My children know that I love them. My children know that I do not love them as much as I love Tracy, because she is my bride. She is the one that Christ told me to give myself up for. Okay? So, same way, yes, God loves individual believers. He loves you. He cares for you. You are one of his own. You are inheritors. But he loves the entire body of Christ even more. That's his bride. The whole thing together is his bride. What is he doing? He says, gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her. So Jesus is purifying the church, and having cleansed her by the washing of water with his word. How does he purify the church? The church is not purified by programs. The church is not purified by special activities. The church is not purified by relationships. The church is purified by the word of God, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, so that when the bride of Christ comes to him on the day of the great marriage feast, when the bride of Christ comes to him, she will be spectacular, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. That's what Jesus is working towards. Jesus is working toward the body of Christ being brought together, beautiful, for that day when we will all be presented together with him in marriage. The church, this is critically important. The church is what God is working in. He is working in the church. The church is what Jesus is going to present to himself. The church is what will be his glory when we get to heaven. So Satan is trying to stop the church. Satan is trying to destroy the church. Satan is trying to ruin what Jesus loves. We need to understand that we are one small part of God's really big plan for this world. because we are one part of the body of Christ. If Satan is coming after you, it is not because you are an incredibly special individual. It's because he's trying to destroy the church. Paul says that we're not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. That means we're not supposed to think that we are all that special amongst the body of Christ. And we are to determine that the church could go on just fine without us. We were leaving a ministry, and Tracy was talking to my mom, and she says to her, "I just feel so guilty about the decisions that people might make if we leave." You know what my mom said? You'd expect a mom to go, "Oh, I know, I understand your burden and your trouble with this." My mom goes, "Who do you think you are? What makes you think that you are the only person that God can use to care for his church? You may have a ministry in this church that is very important to what's going on right now. But that doesn't mean that God can't replace you. If something happened to you, we'd all go, God, how are you going to replace them? But God's going, I've got it figured out. I've got the plan. But think with sober judgment. Now, this doesn't mean that your gift isn't necessary. Your gift here at Pekin Bible Church, the gifts that you have, they are vitally important to the ministry. We'll get to that in a minute. This does mean, though, that you need to realize that God can replace you. Some statistics for you. Jack Wartson, who's one of my favorite people who ever lived, great evangelist. When he was alive, he used to fill Madison Square Gardens with individuals for evangelistic rallies, and multiple people would come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Madison Square Gardens can fit 19,812 people. Jack Wartson is dead now. And when he died, people were like, what is going to happen to Word of Life? What is going to happen to this ministry? Jack is gone. In 2017, Word of Life led 80,000 people to the Lord. The amount of people who made a decision to follow Jesus Christ in 2017 could fill Madison Square Gardens four times. Why? Why do I tell you that? I tell you that because we must never get into our mind that the church can't go on without us. You know, a few years ago, some great men of the faith began to pass away. Howard Hendricks, R.A. Torrey, these great leaders, Jerry Bridges, men who had carried the church, led the church, helped the church to discern what was right and good. And you know what my thought was when these men started to die? I thought, oh, what are we going to do now? And so God decided to raise up men like David Platt and Kevin DeYoung and host of others who have risen up who have a great passion for the Word of God and are teaching it so well to everyone now. We have to get out of our minds that the church can't go on without us. But, he says, but think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. But realize, all right, so realizing, yes, God could replace me if he needed to. If he wanted to. But realize that God has put you here and prepared you for the role that you've been gifted to fulfill. There's two sides to this. First of all, he says, don't think you're all that. But secondly, realize that the church You've been placed here for a purpose. You're not supposed to sit in the pews and do nothing. It's what the body of Christ is supposed to work together. So we're humbled by our unworthiness. We're accepting our replaceability. And we surrender to the role that we've been given by Christ Jesus to fulfill in the church. We are to give ourselves fully to the gift that we have been given. So you're supposed to think now. You're supposed to be thinking. This should be in your head. You should write this on the side of your paper. What is my gift? What is it? What has God given me a gift to do? That maybe I'm using. Maybe I'm using and I could be using better. Or maybe I'm not using at all. Or maybe I just haven't taken the time to discover what that thing is. Or maybe I'm involved in something that's keeping me from the ability to use the gift. So Paul tells us about this, humbling us and putting us in our place, and then he says, understand the working of the universal church. So then he says to us, listen, I want to show you what the church worked, how it works. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So he says to us that the church has many parts that work together as one. Your gift is given for the body of Christ, and it is one gift among many gifts. I saw a video of a guy about a year ago who doesn't have any arms, and he has to eat. He can use silverware with his toes. And it's incredible. It's incredible to watch him be able to do this. He's adapted to the ability to do this, all right? But his toes, even though he can do it, his toes do not work as effectively for eating with silverware as his hands would. Okay? And what happens in the church a lot of times is we have individuals who are feet, and they are doing the work of a person who has hands. And we go, oh, wow, they're doing just fine. Nobody needs to step in and help them. When what we need is for somebody with hands to step in and help. Does that make sense? Because that's how the body of Christ is supposed to work. The church has many parts that are working together as one. And yes, we can be adaptable. But God's given us gifts to function in the way that we're supposed to. And the members do not have all the same function. Every member of the church has their own function. Eyes are given to see and ears are given to hear, right? Every person in the church has to do their part. So you have to ask yourself, what is my part? What part do I play in the church? Every person has to engage in their role. So you have to say, all right, am I fulfilling my role in the church? I was talking to an individual the other day. Elderly individuals in our church. I won't embarrass her. But she said, I feel like I'm not doing enough for the body of Christ. This is an individual that we would all say probably can step down, doesn't have to do anything else. And she says, no, I need to do what God has called me to do. I got to figure it out. And she's been writing letters to our shut-ins. She says, but I want to be an encouragement to our teenagers. How do I help our teenagers? So she started writing letters to our teenagers. Why? Because that's what she can do. That's why. We do what God has called us to do as a function in the church. Every person has to engage in their role. And every person has to accept their position. Some of you wish that you could sing like Jeremy. Jeremy wishes that he could cook like some of you. We don't all have the same roles, and we don't all have the same gifts. We do the thing that we can do. 1 Corinthians 12, 14 through 27. You want to turn there? This is long. It says, for the body does not consist of one member, but many of them. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If we all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be the weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are all the body of Christ and individually a member of it. So he says a couple things here. Some of you say, well, I don't like my part. I want to do something else. I want to be an arm when I'm a leg. You know what we notice about churches is that churches are usually not balanced very well. Churches are usually either they're strong teaching churches with no evangelism, or they're strong evangelistic churches with no teaching. You know why that is? That's because all the people with evangelistic skills went to the same church. Because they all like each other. Like they all think alike. There's no controversy there. When they have a meeting, they go, hey, what are we going to do this weekend? And they all go, we're all going to go share the gospel. That's what we're going to do. And then we have churches that are all teaching churches, and they go, oh, we don't have time to do evangelism. We got to teach. We got to have teaching time. And they all go to the same church because they all agree we need to have teaching time. And when you have an evangelist and an evangelistic church and a teaching church, and those individuals come together, there's going to be a little bit of conflict. You know why? Because we don't think alike. You would be amazed at some of the conversations that Peter and I have. We don't necessarily think alike. We all want the same goal. Just our giftedness causes us to think differently about those goals. Guess what? If you didn't have us both, we would be one-sided. There'd be a problem with our church. We don't want to just be an eye. We want to be the whole body of Christ. Now, the other problem is, we think that there are some parts that don't matter very much. When I was at Word of Life Bible Institute, I was playing in a basketball tournament. And I tried to do a layup over top of a guy who was about 6'5" tall. And I came down on another guy's foot. And I broke my little toe, the little one on the end. And they took me to the emergency room, and they took x-rays, and they said, oh, it's not broken, it's just sprained. You just need to... I couldn't walk for like 3 days. And finally it sort of healed, and it was fine, but what I noticed is that when it healed, it like leaned over top of the other toes, kind of funny like this. I was like, that's not right, right? Over the years, I started to develop a sore on my foot, and I couldn't walk on my left foot very well. And I would get a really thick callus, and it really grossed Tracy out because I about once every couple weeks, I'd go and I'd shave this really thick callus off my foot. And she'd be like, that's gross, Chad. Why do you have to do that? I said, because my toe is not right. So finally, she said, you ought to go to a toe doctor. So I went to a toe doctor. It's a real thing, toe doctor. Yeah, podiatrist. So I went to see him, and he said, your toe isn't even attached to your foot. It's just floating there. So the reason you're getting this callus is because since there's no toe there, the knuckle goes down and pierces into the ground, and it's carrying all your weight. So he says, what I'm going to do is I'm going to cut all the ligaments, and I'm going to take your toe off, and I'm going to put it back on. So he took my toe off, he put it back on. I haven't had a problem since. Toe works just fine. It's a little bit ugly, isn't it? It's a little bit ugly, but it works just fine. I tell you that because we think sometimes that there are parts of the body that don't matter very much. And they weaken us when they're not doing their part. That's what Paul's telling us here. He says, so though many, the need for plurality of gifts makes you necessary. Some of you say, my gift's not that important. Yes, it is. It's critically important because God gave you that gift to be used for the work of ministry, for the strengthening of the body of Christ, the most important thing in the world to him. And the plurality of gifts makes you a necessary part. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, so our salvation joins us all together as one, and our individuality still makes us stronger together. So even though each one of us has a relationship with Jesus Christ as an individual, even though our church, Pekin Bible Church, has its strengths, and the Newcastle Bible Church has its strengths, and we're different, we're both necessary to the work of the body of Christ. So as individuals, as our group, individuals here, you're necessary, just as necessary as everybody else in the room. And as our church is just as necessary as every other good church that is teaching the Bible and Scripture and evangelism and all those things. Because we're all a necessary part of what God is trying to do in this world. Every part of the body working together, doing their part, creates a stronger church. Remember Ephesians 4, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. That's what we're doing. We're building ourselves up in love, the body of Christ. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. So he says, you have these gifts. Now use them, because we're all gifted with different gifts by God's choosing. We must all use our individual gifts for the whole church to accomplish its purposes in Christ Jesus. That's what we use it for. We don't use our gifts so that we can have glory and accolades and all those things. We use our gifts because God needs us to use our gifts. He gave it to us to use for him. That's why we use them. And so if you are writing letters, you better be writing your letters for the purposes of building up the body of Christ. And if you're praying, you better be praying for the purposes of building up the body of Christ. And if you're making quilts, you better be making quilts for building up the body of Christ. And if you're driving people around, you better be driving them around so that they're being built up for the purposes of the body of Christ. That's what it's all about. And then he gives us examples of gifting. These are not all the gifts. These are examples. He's saying, here are some of the gifts that ought to be being used. The first one, if your gift is prophecy, then do it in proportion to your faith. So the gift of speaking divine inspiration. Speaking divine inspiration happens today through the exhortation of Scripture. We do not get divine inspiration from anywhere except for from the Word of God. That's where it comes from. An individual comes up to you and says, God gave me a word for you today. If they don't start quoting Scripture, then you say, that was very nice. You go on your merry way. But you're supposed to do this within the limits of that truth which has been revealed to us. somebody comes up to me and says, hey, Pastor, I really like, guy comes up to me and says, Pastor, I really like this girl. I want to marry this girl. Okay, I say, okay. It's my first question. Does she believe in Christ? Right? He goes, yeah, she loves the Lord. I go, okay. Then go marry her. I don't care. I don't know. I don't have any superpowers to tell you whether or not this is going to work. What's the Bible say? The Bible says don't be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. So, she's saved. You're going to have to figure this one out, buddy. We do not get to tell people what to do beyond what Scripture tells us. The next gift, if service, in our serving. If the gift of ministering to the physical needs of the church, then do this by doing it. If you have the gift of service, then serve people. My first church, they weren't allowed to do, before I got there, they weren't allowed to do anything without the pastor's permission. They had to ask. So I spent the first 2 years there. And people would go, hey, Pastor, this person over here, they've been sick, and I think that I should take them a meal. I just call in to see if I can do that. And I'm like, don't call me. Just do it. I tell people all the time, we have this discussion about committees, and I say, you know, if people would just do what God has gifted them to do, we wouldn't need all these committees. People just do it. Say, all right, that person's in need. I'm going to help them. Right? The gift of teaching is to be displayed by our ability to do it. So the one who's teaching is supposed to teach. If you're teaching and people come up to you, somebody who knows what they're talking about comes up to you and says, I think you need some help. You might not have the gift of teaching. That's okay. You've got a different gift. I teach children. I have like two messages for children. Two messages. I've spent more hours on those two messages for children than I have for all the adult messages that I do. Because I'm not really good at teaching children. I get done teaching children, and Tracy comes behind me and she goes, let me tell you what he just said. All right? Let me explain that to you. All right? We need to know what our gifts are, and we find out by practicing them. Those who are gifted in encouragement and comforting words should be looking for a way to do those things. So the one who exhorts in their exhortation. If you know how to care for somebody with words, then do it. Show them comfort. God puts an impression upon your heart that you should encourage somebody. Encourage them. Some of you have that gift. I have taken advantage of some of those gifts. I thank you very much. Those who are gifted with the ability to give much financially, to care for others and the ministry, the one who contributes in generosity. So he says, listen, those of you who have been given the ability to give, in easier words is, you know how to make money. His command to you in using your gift is to give that money generously. Don't hold back. Just give it. Give it as it's needed. The one who leads with zeal, so those who are gifted with leadership of both the church and or the home, give yourself to the task. Fathers, you have been given the gift of leadership. I promise. You know why I know? I know because the Bible says that you're supposed to lead your home. So do that with everything that you have. That's the most important thing you have to do. That's why God gifted you with it. If you have leadership responsibilities in the church, do that with the utmost importance. And those with the gift of mercy must proceed in it without thought for their own needs. The one who does acts of mercy, do this with cheerfulness. Say, okay, yes. I get to help somebody today who's struggling. Do it like that. Whatever the gift is that you've been given to lay before the Lord as an act of worship must be given to him sacrificially for the church to function at its best in the work God has given us to accomplish. And then together, as each does the work God has called them to, we will reflect Christ Jesus to a lost and dying world. That's how it works. Jesus reflects himself to the world as we use the gifts that he has given for the furtherance of his church and not our own agendas. So here's what you need to do. You need to test your gifts. Some of you need to begin figuring out, what are my gifts? And I know there are these tests that you can take, and they'll tell you this is your giftedness. I understand that. I don't think the Apostle Paul had the advantage of those tests. I think that he said, go start doing, and if you can't do that thing, try something else to do. That's what I think. Some of you are evangelists. And so every fifth Sunday of the year, we send out a group of individuals so that they can find out if they have the gift of evangelism. You got to do it to find out. Test your gifts. Develop your gifts. Some of you need further training in the area that God has gifted you. Go do it. If you can't afford it, come and see us. We're going to try to help. Use your gifts for the furtherance of the body of Christ. Offer them to the body of Christ as a working of the whole. Say, hey, I am a part of Pekin Bible Church, and God has called us to do his work, his ministry here in Pekin and around the world, and so I am going to do everything I can with the gifts that God has given me to serve him. Not for me, for the body of Christ.